adverbs of time and frequency. Adverbs of time and frequency. It might sound very grammatical, it might sound not too common, but you'll see how familiar they are. I'm going to give you a couple of examples before we go to scripture. Johanna, Sally and I have a daughter, she's 2, and she often says, I want to go to the park. And so we say to Johanna, I would like to go to the park, please. And she repeats that, so there's a bit of politeness. But then we sometimes say yes, but other times we say we'll go another time. So another time is an adverb of time and frequency. She also said a few nights back, I want to go to school. And we said to her, when you're bigger. So she stood up on the bed and said, I'm bigger now. So there's another one, another adverb of time and frequency, which is now. She also said, I want to get baptized. And we are not going to speak on baptism. We practice believer's baptism. So not necessarily adult baptism, because people can believe in their teens, even in their preteens. 2 is probably a bit too young for someone to show repentance and faith and understand what baptism is. Timing isn't everything, because God is outside of time. Timing isn't everything, but timing is important, and God's timing is perfect. Timing isn't everything. We know that because God is outside of time. Timing isn't everything, but timing is important, and God's timing is perfect. I'm not a comedian, but I do know that if I use a joke during a sermon, then I have to get the timing right, otherwise it might fall flat. And I'm going to ask you all to help me. If you're part of my family or you work or study at St. George's, then bear with me, you may well have heard this before. I'm going to ask you to spell a word, and then I'm going to ask you to say the same word, and then I'm going to repeat those instructions. And the word that I'd like you, first of all, to spell and then to say is POTS. So, just so you know, I'll say it with you until you get into the hang of it. I'd like you to say it fairly loud, fairly quickly, as many times as I ask you to do so, and then you'll find out in a couple of minutes why I'm asking you to say POTS. POTS. Spell POTS. POTS. Say POTS. Spell POTS. Okay, a little bit, you're getting it, but a little bit faster and a little bit louder. Say POTS. Spell POTS. Keep time with each other, though. I'm going to help you again. Say POTS. Spell POTS. POTS. Say POTS. Spell POTS. What do you do at a green light? If your timing is such that you stop at a green light, then you might cause trouble for some of the other drivers or cyclists or pedestrians. But timing is important. Timing isn't everything. We know that because God is outside of time. And God's timing is perfect. We're going to look at scripture, a few different passages. And the first scripture we're going to look at is one that tells us what we need to do first. It's Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, famous portion of scripture. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 27, and then the final few verses will appear on the screen. Page with me if you have a Bible. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to get our priorities right. We need to know who should be first. God wants the whole of our hearts. He wants our undivided loyalty, undivided attention. If we see life as a pie, then I think we're going to run into trouble. I'll tell you what I mean. If, for example, we might consider that we need to allocate the time and the energy and the money in our life between, let's say, our family, our career, our leisure, into those, even if it's just three portions, then we'll be forever wondering whether we're getting the allocation correct, whether we're accurate in our allocation. And anyone who's in an exclusive relationship will know that they don't want to be compared with another. Your spouse won't want to be compared with your job for your loyalty. And God doesn't want to be compared. He doesn't want us to give him a certain portion of our lives. So if we don't see life as a pie, how do we see it? Then I think if we see life in terms of priorities. So first, God, God's kingdom, God's righteousness. So any decision we have to make, any circumstances we find ourselves in, first, God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And then, I'd suggest family come ahead of career. But the order of what comes beneath God is definitely less important than the fact that God is first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that doesn't mean we won't have difficult decisions to make. It doesn't mean that God might not call us to give up, for example, a sport or a hobby. For those whose hobby or sport or interest might be their career, then they obviously have to invest the time and energy in that. But we'll all probably know Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell chose, because God was first in his life, not to compete on what he saw as the Sabbath, not to compete on Sundays. And other Christian sports people choose to compete on Sundays. I'm not going to judge anyone who does or anyone who doesn't. It's not to say we won't have difficult decisions to make, but when we are faced with difficult decisions, then to consider what priorities we use to make those decisions, I think, is more important, is more useful than considering what portions we need to give each person. And tomorrow, also in this passage, it's not an adverb, but it fits in with the theme of timing. Jesus says that each day has enough trouble of its own. So let tomorrow worry about itself. Often that's because tomorrow doesn't end up as we expect it to end up. So the problem that we envisage for tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, is no longer there. I don't know which Christian songwriter said this, but they said, I may not know the future, but I know who holds the future. We know that God holds the future, and therefore we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We're told that these things, our food, our drink, our clothes, those things that we need, will be added to us if we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And that's true. Many of us could probably give testimony of how when we've put God first in a certain aspect of our life, then he's honored us in that way. One example that comes to my mind, I guess, struggled all my way through medical school in that I enjoyed it, but I had to redo at least part of the year each summer. But when it was my final year, it was only in my final year did I decide not to study on Sundays. And it was that year that I didn't have to redo anything. It was that year that God honoured me for honouring him. He added to me. It's easy for us, perhaps, who live in this country. How does God add to those of his children who put first his kingdom and his righteousness when they live in a country where they don't have food or clothes, where they don't know what they're going to drink? I don't know. It's a difficult question. But what I do know is that part of God's provision for his body in countries where there is lack is through his provision to those parts of his body where there's plenty. That's why we're involved with Compassion. Lots of people in church do work for Compassion, but that's why we're involved, because the body is one body, and if one part of the body suffers, then all parts of the body suffer with that one part. Another adverb of time and frequency is at once. Just a few pages back, if you have your Bible still open, in Matthew chapter 4, the calling of the first disciples. I'll read from verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I could just as easily have used the following two verses. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Sally and I married in 95, we moved to London. We were at an Anglican church, and our vicar, I know he doesn't mind me telling this story because he's used it in a sermon himself. I think, used it perhaps once here before. He and I used to run together, and we were at a meeting in central London for different church leaders, and we realised that if we ran to Victoria train station and across the concourse and to the platform, we could catch an earlier train than having to wait half an hour. So I was a lot younger than he was. I ran ahead. I was also faster, fitter and thinner then than I am now. And I don't know too much about what happened. I just know that I got to the train first. He also got to the train and we got on the train. The next Sunday, I wasn't at church, but he said in his sermon that as we were running across the concourse at Victoria, God said to him, I want you to go down on your knees and pray. And it's not so easy for him as it perhaps would be for me now. He was wearing his clerical collar. So he had a little bit of a debate with God and said, I look a bit foolish. You don't want me to be a fool, especially not if I'm wearing my collar. And as he was having this debate with God, an older person walked into his path, and he tried to avoid that older person and ended up on his knees, not just on his knees, but flat out on his front. And what he said is, if he'd have obeyed God the first time, if he'd have followed this prompting of Holy Spirit on the first occasion that God said to get down on your knees, then he wouldn't have had to go through the embarrassment of falling over. And it's often the first thing we think about when we fall. Not, am I hurt? But who's seen me? Did anybody see me? But if God calls, and it might be a much more long-term calling, it might be something that he asks you to do, what might seem as if it's on the spur of the moment. But if, or rather, I should say, when God calls, we should follow at once. If there's going to be consequences for family, then it's wise to consult. But we know that Peter was married. We don't know when he married, but he might well have been married by this time. And so there would have been consequences for his family, but he didn't consult with his family, because consulting in this instance would have meant missing the call to follow Jesus. Sally was telling a few people in church just this week how within the last few months she felt that she missed God's prompting on a couple of occasions, once with a colleague of an ex-colleague of hers, a nursing colleague, and another time with a patient. We had a very good relationship with this older woman who used to work with Sally. She had cancer. We wrote her a letter, explained something of the gospel in that letter, but then didn't follow it up. And then the next time we heard of that person, she died. Sally had a patient who was very grateful for the care that Sally had given her. She had cancer, and again, Sally felt God prompting her. Doesn't matter what she thinks of you as a nurse, what matters is her eternal destiny. And Sally contacted the hospice a few times, found out that she'd been transferred to a hospital, got through to the hospital ward eventually, and she was told that her patient had died 1 hour before. Sally wanted to explain to her that what's important is eternal destiny. The story about me and my vicar is quite humorous. The story about the nurse and patient of Sally's is much less humorous. When God calls, then there may well be an urgency to his call. That's not to say we can't consult. It's not to say we have to work out the implications immediately. It might take a while. But if God calls, when God calls, then let's not use consultation or reason or not wanting to appear foolish as a reason to miss the call of Jesus. Later is the next, further on in our Bibles in Hebrews. Chapter 11, famous passage, tells us all about heroes of faith and heroines. Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 8 that by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was prepared to obey, even though he didn't know where he was going. And he was prepared to displace his family for what turned out to be three generations: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All were displaced. Why was Abraham willing to do that? He was willing to obey because he knew what would come later. He was looking forward to that which would come later. So what are we prepared to go through in the next few years, perhaps even in the next few decades, or even perhaps, as in Abraham's case, the next few generations? What are we prepared to go through because we look forward to what will come later? Abraham knew that there would be a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So he was prepared to live in a tent, to move around. Some of us have to move around London from house to house. But if we are in that position of having to move around, not many of us have to live in tents unless we choose to do so for a bank holiday weekend. But if we have to move around, then are we willing to move around as God calls us to move? Abraham was prepared to obey, even though he didn't know where he was going. And on a similar theme, one letter along in James chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. We have to go through the test first, and after the test comes the reward. That might be as simple as teaching a child that they have to wait for their birthday to get the birthday present. It might be as simple as us learning that we have to work for a month before we're given our wages. But what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. We need to persevere under trial. We will be tested. We will be given trials. When we've stood those tests, when we have persevered through those trials, we'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I have some sad news to share. All of you will know JP and Lorraine Rue. They were elders at Shofar in Tooting, and they returned to South Africa to be trained by the church for ministry. They returned in May. In June, we heard that they were expecting a baby, and this week we heard that they'd lost their baby. It's a test, it's a trial, but they need our support, even from miles, thousands of miles away, to persevere under that trial, to stand up under that test. God doesn't punish his children, he disciplines his children. God rewards those who stand up under tests. He rewards those who persevere under trial. And again, on a similar theme, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it's in the context of doing good to all. Paul says in verse 7 that we reap what we sow. And then in verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Eventually, it doesn't use that word in the English, but in the context of not becoming weary, in the context of not giving up, it might appear, it might seem as if it's eventually. But what might appear or seem to be eventually is actually the proper time, because God's timing is perfect. JP and Lorraine might have wanted to become parents next year, early next year. But God knows the proper time. And if God's called us to a specific task, it's easy. If we don't see the results, if we don't see fruit from our labor, if we don't have a spiritual harvest, it's easy to become weary. It's easy to give up. But God will ensure that the harvest will come. So if you're participating in a certain ministry through the church, or even perhaps it might be relationships with your neighbors, and what we found in Tooting is that relationships with neighbors often takes years rather than months. But if God has called you to a specific ministry and it appears that the harvest isn't forthcoming, then remember that God's timing is perfect, and at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, we're told to flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. So pornography is something that Christians shouldn't be involved in. I was at one day of a church camp this last week, not Shofar. They had a visiting speaker from the USA, who said that he struggled with pornography for a period of 5 years, a few years prior to, and then a few years following his conversion. And he would go to church on a Sunday. He would tell God that I'm not going to fall again. I'm not going to view pornography this week. But by whatever day it was in the week, he'd found that he'd sinned once more. And after that went on for however long it was, one Sunday evening he said to God, I'm giving up. I've had enough. I can't do this. He was with a friend who he'd led to faith in Christ. And as they were leaving, this pastor, before he was a pastor as a teenager, threw the Bible onto the car of his friend and then began to sarcastically read the passage that the Bible fell open on. He'd had enough. He was ready to give in. And he read from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he said he and his friend, then he said, had a time of praise, had a time where they were effectively drunk in Holy Spirit, because he realized that God wasn't condemning him. He was letting God down. And he said that he still, decades later, has to put certain things in place to make sure that he doesn't fall. If he's in a hotel room on his own, he needs to do certain things to make sure that he doesn't give in to the temptation of being involved in pornography. But what he said that helped him to win that battle is to have in his mind what God gave him, a picture of how God views pornography, not how he might. He explained how much of an adrenaline rush he got through it, but then he went on to say that when he had in his mind, he gave a very graphic image of how God saw pornography. And when he keeps that in his mind, then he's able to win the battle of his mind, to renew his mind, to flee from sexual immorality. The implication, if we flee from someone or something, is that we never go back. If you struggle with pornography or whatever the issues that we struggle with, then don't be condemned, because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason I might preach about it, the reason we might talk about it, is not to condemn anyone. It's so that we can overcome. God desires his children to walk in freedom, and God equips his children to walk in freedom. And if you need equipping, if you need someone to help you, then ask myself or Andreas, ask your small group leader. And don't think that other people in church don't have those issues. If there aren't people in church with those issues now, there will have been in the past, and there's probably likely to be those issues to be dealt with in the future. You're not the only one. We all fall. We all sin. This same pastor, he went on to talk about how church should be a place of truth. He used the Greek derivation of the word, which means to uncover. In other words, in church, we don't need to cover up from God or from each other the issues that we have. Church, he said, should be the most ugly place. And in one way, he's right, because we don't have to cover up. We don't have to mask our problems and our issues. And then as we uncover ourselves to each other, then God will take our ugliness and make us beautiful. From never to always. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told to in our hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We're going to look at how we apply this verse. But in order for the verse to be applicable, we have to have hope. And we have to have a hope that is evident to others, otherwise they're not going to ask us for the reason for our hope. And that's not to say that we don't have to go through problems. We see that when we look at lives of people in church. We see that when we look at scripture, what happened to Job, what happened to David. It's not that it will be easy, but whatever we have to endure in life, we have a hope. Always be prepared. So how would you feel if I said, okay, we'll stop the sermon now, we'll go out into the streets and parks of Wimbledon and we'll share the hope that we have? I'm not going to do that, but we do need to be prepared to do that. As I walked through the park, one of the parks in Tooting this afternoon, a Muslim neighbour came and asked me whether I'd be in the park with our children later, and I said I was working. I explained kind of what that work meant, and she asked whether she could bring her nursery, well, nursery, it's a five-year-old class, but it's in a nursery, so it's not a school, whether she could bring them to our church. And I didn't expect that. I'd been meeting with a few other church leaders this afternoon, came back needing to get here to Wimbledon. But we need to keep our eyes and our ears open, and we should expect to be asked. We should expect God to give us opportunities to share our faith. And that's not to say that we aren't learning. And if it's new to you to share your faith, you might be young in your faith, then ask someone who's more experienced to help you, to go with you, perhaps to go out as a pair. And then a couple of templates that may or may not help you. One, I remember, I think I was probably less than 10 when I was given this template, and it's very simply a book of colours to explain the reason for the hope, to explain the gospel. Starting with green, in the beginning there was relationship between God and humans, between humans, between Adam and Eve, between humans and animals. There was a perfect relationship on earth. And then sin entered. People disobeyed God, and the consequence of that disobedience, we know for Adam and Eve, to cover up their sin, an animal had to be killed, and that led to a whole sacrificial system. But that sacrificial system was completed, was fulfilled in Jesus, whose death on the cross, whose blood means that when God looks on us, imperfect as we are, God sees the blood of Jesus. And then the white, that we can be made clean if we confess our sins, if we, in repentance and in faith, come to God. And then I didn't have gold, but if I did, the yellow is gold. We have a hope, we have a reward. Eternal life begins now, but will be completed and fulfilled when we are in heaven. And the writing on these five is something I learned much more recently. If you've done Bible school, you may well have heard of the Romans Road. And I usually just use four steps on the Romans Road and then one from James. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's glory was manifest on earth, but sin entered the world. And then the wages of sin is death. But God, this is Romans 5, verse 8, the last one was Romans 6, verse 23, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we can be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And then there are other verses in Romans you can use, but I usually use the verse we had up from James because it helps to explain that we're in this for the long haul, that it won't be easy, there'll be trials, there'll be perseverance required, but there will be a reward. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There are a couple of templates, the colours, the Romans Road ending in James, and what we can do is to map onto either one or both of those templates our personal testimony. If you were at Share yesterday, that's our spiritual fifth spiritual growth series, we just spent half a day in small groups learning how to share our faith. Look out for the next time we do share. But don't wait until then. Go with others in your small group, or just ask God each day as you go through life, to give you opportunities to speak with others. I often, I guess it's a bit easier now that I do the job that I do, but even before I did, would often ask, I wouldn't ask people for prayer, because sometimes, if they would accept prayer, because sometimes they'd say no. But what I would ask them is, if they tell me a certain situation, circumstance that they're in, maybe a patient in the hospital, or a friend who's going through a certain circumstance, I'd say, would you like me to pray now or later? And that gives them a choice of when they want the prayer, but it doesn't give them a choice of whether they're going to have it or not. And most people are quite happy for prayer then. Some people say, no, I'd like you to pray later. But no one's ever said, no, you can't pray, because it's, I guess, difficult to stop someone praying. You'd need perhaps a thought police of some sort or another. But ask God to give us opportunities as we travel on the tube, as we walk the streets, as we chat with our neighbours. And I don't know everyone in church tonight, but some of us, that might not be so relevant. We might not yet have that assurance of salvation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He's quoting from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Quoting from Isaiah. And he goes on to say, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God's favor is on us. God doesn't treat us fairly, because if he treated us fairly, we'd have the punishment that was put on Jesus. But because God's punishment was put on Jesus, God can look on us with favour. And now can be the day of salvation. Have a think if you haven't yet responded to God's favour, and you'll have opportunity shortly. For those of us who have, then one of the commands Jesus gave us to do is to remember his death by having a communion meal together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I'll read from verse 24. When he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So whenever, we're not told how often to do this. Some churches might do it once a month. Other churches might do it so many times on a Sunday that the first one is on a Saturday night. I don't think it matters how often we do this. What's important is that we obey the command that Jesus gave us to remember him in this way. In a similar way, I don't think it matters too much how we immerse somebody for baptism, whether it's in a swimming pool or a baptistry. I do think it matters how we baptize, that it is by immersion and that it is by a believer. And churches have different opinions on baptism. Churches have different opinions on how we remember Jesus in communion. But Jesus told us whenever we eat this bread. And we're going to have opportunity, if we are part of God's family, from whichever church you may be, to have this communion meal together. But it's also until. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there will come a time where we no longer need this remembrance meal, because we'll be in the presence of Jesus. As the ushers bring round bread and wine, non-alcoholic, if you're from another church and you need to know, then please use the opportunity. Use the opportunity to ask for prayer, either from those around you, or after the service, please come to the front. We'll pray for you. But please keep the bread and the wine, and we'll drink together when all are served. Use the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. Might be ways we've let him down even today or this past week. And it might be that we need to give forgiveness to somebody else who we know has something against us. Or we might need to receive forgiveness for someone else. Use this as that opportunity. It's a meal. When families get together over meals, they often deal with the issues that there might be. We'll take as much time as we need. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you have a need for prayer, feel free to share it with the person beside you. Pray for that need. If not, there'll be more opportunity at the end of the service to pray for each other. Timothy chapter 1 from verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time. In Christ Jesus we are given grace. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave up your relationship with God for our sakes, that you gave up your body to death, even death on a cross. And as children of God, through the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus, we come before you, our Father. We thank you. We bless you. We honor you. We glorify the name of Jesus, in which we pray. Let's eat together. God, thank you that you honour obedience. Simple acts of obedience. And God, I ask that you honour our obedience in remembering our Lord Jesus as we eat and drink together. God, we ask that you protect and provide for us, your children. God, thank you that you see the blood of Jesus when you look upon us. bless us as we drink together. In Jesus' name, amen.